What? If I don't believe in Calvinism, I'm not saved? If I believe in the future restoration of Israel, you won't work with me? Are you serious?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm not going to focus on this for the entire hour, but did you see the editorial in the New York Times today? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. You talk about willful blindness, and it focuses in on the firing of Fire Chief Kevin Cochran of Atlanta by Mayor Kasim Reed over Fire Chief Cochran's religious beliefs. Right now, as I speak, there is a rally taking place in Atlanta. I see it on my screen. In fact, is that Garland Hunt? Garland Hunt, an old friend, haven't seen in some time. Here, you just hear this in the background for 1 second. These are black and white leaders gathering together in Atlanta, protesting the lack of religious freedom. You'll just hear this in the background for a moment. Garland Hunt, who did he just introduce? I'm not sure, but he's about to speak.
I want to thank the Lord for...
All right, so that's taking place as I speak. Boy, did the New York Times get this wrong. Is anybody surprised? Okay, quick background. Fire Chief Kevin Cochran served the city of Atlanta for 30 years. If you didn't read my article about his firing, it's been shared over 25,000 times just on one website in less than a week. By all means, check it out. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, latest articles. And I'm going to introduce in a moment what we're going to focus on the broadcast today, but I wanted to get to this first. So Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, back in 2013, published a book, 160-page book, especially for usage in his church. And it was called Who Told You That You Were Naked? And it did deal with sexual issues on one particular page, about half page of the book. It dealt with certain sexual issues, heterosexual promiscuity, homosexuality, different things like that. Spoke in very strong terms, but in terms that you could find in Scripture. He gave a copy to the mayor. He claimed he got verbal approval to publish the book by his authority. In any case, once gay activists found out about the contents of the book, they demanded that he be fired. Investigation has shown that there is not a single instance of discrimination on his part. Not a single instance of him ever mistreating an employee. Not a single instance of him ever mistreating, discriminating against a gay or lesbian, fireman, employee, anything. Period. Zero. Why? Because that's not who he was, because he was a Christian man with Christian beliefs. Yes, he believed homosexual practice was wrong. Yes, he believed it was a perversion. Yes, he believed heterosexual promiscuity was wrong. Sex outside of marriage was wrong. Yes, he believed these violated God's intent because he was and is a committed Christian and holds to the teaching of Scripture. Well, he ends up getting fired. New York Times is standing with the story that he ultimately got. He was suspended for a month without pay, ordered to go to sensitivity training. After that, he was fired when reinstated, and according to the New York Times, no. He was fired because he talked about the suspension when he wasn't told to, and he was distributing the book. He distributed the book to employees that were obviously either church members or agree with what he was saying. That's who he gave the book to. He wasn't proselytizing. He wasn't spreading it out. But New York Times said he was absolutely right in being fired. And says that the religious freedom bill that different ones are trying to pass, different states are trying to pass, does little more than provide legal cover for anti-gay discrimination. New York Times is willfully blind and is willfully making the false association of skin color and sexual attractions, romantic attractions, behaviors. I'm going to take one more minute on this, then we're going to get into some doctrinal controversies right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are faithful, godly, spirit-filled Christians who live their life in a quadriplegic body. And they are holy people. They are people who know Jesus.
That was the voice of my friend, Dr. James White. By the way, I absolutely concur with every word he spoke there. It was during a debate that we had in Spain to be broadcast into England about divine healing. And Dr. White and I are dear friends, co-workers from the heart. When we debate each other with mutual respect, we're not putting on a show. We have strong differences on a number of doctrines and see certain things very differently, but our unity in Jesus and our commitment to the larger cause of the gospel is much larger than any differences that we have. And when we do debates, we seek to model that for others. And yet, within the body, the level of division that I see over these doctrinal controversies, the level of dividing in a destructive way over these doctrinal differences is grievous to me, and I'm going to call it out today. I'm not going to mention people by name that have posted online and are just sharing comments as parts of the body, but I'll play quotes from different leaders that I've differed with publicly, graciously, but to make a point about the divisiveness that is destructive. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, going to get back to the New York Times for one more moment. But if you believe that we should divide, I'm Pentecostal, charismatic, you're not. I'm Arminian, I'm certainly non-Calvinist, you're not. I believe in a future restoration of Israel, you don't. If you believe we should be dividing over those things, first, God help you. Second, make your case. Call in and make your case. And tell me why these things that I and millions of others hold to out of conviction, out of the Word of God, why these things are so dangerous. Hey, I differ with you on those. I'm not speaking to all of you, but those that differ with me. I differ with you, but I'm willing to work with you for the good of the name of Jesus. I'm willing to work with you to save the lives of the unborn. I'm willing to work with you to see the Great Commission hastened around the world. I'm willing to work with you for the good of the nation. But you can't work with me. Something's wrong. Something is wrong with that, friends. On a personal level, I could care less. Personal level, you don't add or take away anything from me, and I don't add or take away anything from you. I'm just fine with the smile of God on my life. But on a level in terms of the glory of God, on a level in terms of preserving the unity of the body, and the level in terms of we all ultimately do need each other, on the level of our witness to the world, you better believe it's reproachful when we divide over so many topics that the Bible never calls us to divide over. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to the New York Times, and then we'll start to get into some of these doctrinal areas and doctrinal issues. This is what the New York Times says. Imagine that Mr. Cochran, who is black, were an adherent of a religion that avowed the inferiority of white people, and that he distributed literature to that effect. He would not have lasted another day in a job that requires him to manage and protect the well-being of a large and diverse workforce. First, he did protect the well-being of a large and diverse workforce. Secondly, he did not say that any human being was inferior to another human being. Thirdly, you cannot equate skin color with sexual behavior, romantic attractions, and desires. You cannot equate those. But most importantly, what you are saying, what the New York Times is saying, is that you cannot hold to what the Bible says. You cannot believe that certain people are lost and certain people are saved. You cannot believe that certain lifestyles are forbidden by God. We're talking about the things that we do. We're talking about how we act things out, how we live, the choices that we ultimately make. The Bible says certain things are acceptable and certain things are not. What the New York Times is saying is, if you held to biblical views, then you don't have the right to work as a public servant, because that would be discriminatory. It should not matter, New York Times says, that the investigation found no evidence that Mr. Cochran had mistreated gays or lesbians. His position as a high-level public servant makes his remarks especially problematic and requires that he be held to a different standard. Okay, so let's turn this around. You have someone who is openly gay and, quote, married to their gay partner and attending a gay church and saying that those of us who believe what we believe, those of us who believe that we, that the scriptures are true, that homosexual practice is forbidden, that we are legalistic Pharisees of the worst kind and so on and so forth. Hang on. Wouldn't that make someone like me or you, if we worked there, uncomfortable? Oh, no, that doesn't matter because our views can be discriminated against. The First Amendment already protects religious freedom. Nobody can tell Mr. Cochran what he can or cannot believe, says the New York Times. If he wants to work as a public official, however, he must not foist his religious views on other city employees, which he did not. Never did that. Didn't foist his views on others. Other city employees who have the right to a boss who does not speak of them as second-class citizens, which he never did. New York Times. Is anybody surprised? But so much for willful blindness. All right, let's see here. Why am I bringing this subject up on a Tuesday when we try to focus on the Word, on scriptural teaching, on theology, apologetics, issues like that? Why am I bringing this up today? Well, I don't see many, many comments that are posted on Facebook, on Twitter, on our YouTube channel. I don't see many of them. We can have tens of thousands of comments posted on different discussions over the course of a week, let alone the comments to articles that I've written, which get posted on numerous websites. But I do try to track some. And then others on my team will grab some and present them to me. So I'm looking at this. This is a response to the video where I took issue with Pastor John MacArthur and Todd Friel and a panel as they were speaking disparagingly of Pentecostal charismatic worship, as Todd Friel, whom I've interacted with privately, and we've had great conversations, and I've suggested maybe we could interact together on the air, and perhaps if Todd feels that it would be fruitful, he'd be willing to. I've still not been able to meet with Pastor MacArthur, although I've had extensive interaction with his right-hand man, Phil Johnson. Pastor MacArthur has not been willing to sit with me, discuss issues privately, or have a civil public debate. Well, it's not that he wouldn't be civil, but he hasn't agreed to have what would be a civil public debate over these issues. But I took issue with Pastor MacArthur speaking against this type of charismatic Pentecostal worship that was represented in a Jesus Culture video where thousands of young people had gathered together, or many hundreds of young people had gathered together, and they were worshiping, singing the song Fill Me. And by the way, Matt, grab me the lyrics for Fill Me Up, because the lyrics as a whole are really talking about the sacrifice of our life and asking God to fill us afresh with His Spirit. It's anything but vain repetition. Sometimes it takes a while to really get your heart fully engaged, and you say something with focus, and you're praying. And for me, sometimes I need to repeat something, and the Psalms often repeat things. Well, they took exception. Todd Friel really reacts. The crowd laughs. I took exception to all of that, saying they should have been glad that these young people weren't out getting high, that these young people were worshiping together and seeking the face of God. Well, people have a real problem with that. Many, of course, agreed with what I had to say. Here's one about me. He's totally missed the primary point the panel was making, speaking of John MacArthur, Todd Friel, and others. You were filled with the Holy Spirit once and completely when first saved and born again. Asking to be topped up, as it were, is a total theological fallacy. There's also the small issue of this music being the product of Bill Johnson's ministry, one of the most prolific modern-day heretics around. Notice how freely the word heretic is used. I heard Dr. Brown speak on homosexuality, and I thought, wow, this guy's really on the ball. I followed his feed on Facebook, and I was horrified to see that he was actually what he's actually putting out there. He's a, brace yourself, friends. He's a non-reformed charismatic. His theology is bad. His teaching is weak, and he should be avoided. See, that's the kind of immaturity that is so destructive. It's sadly ignorant. It is sadly ignorant of Scripture. It is terribly ignorant of Scripture. I hold to what I hold to based on Scripture, and I'll debate anybody anytime about the gifts and power of the Spirit for today based on Scripture, and speaking in tongues being for today based on Scripture. Scripture alone. You don't bring an experience, I won't bring an experience. Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, all right? And the reason I'm not a Calvinist is because of the Word. Now, I understand my Calvinist friends say the same thing, and I honor and respect them, and we have our differences, and maybe one day God will sort things out that neither of us saw. But I should be avoided because I'm not a Calvinist, and because I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit being for today. My heart goes out to the guy who made the comments. First name was James. My heart goes out to him. But that's the kind of immaturity that is destructive, divisive, and only hurts. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Those were the words that were being mocked by the panel, Pastor MacArthur, whom I respect and honor but profoundly differ with in his attack on charismatics. Todd Friel does a great job on so many cutting-edge issues, but obviously we have some differences with doctrinally, and others on the panel the same way. Respectable leaders doing a great job in many ways, but with whom I differ on key issues, including the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. And there's a conversation between Todd Friel and Phil Johnson, and this is what they had to say about Jesus culture. This is a worship team that came out of Bethel in Redding, California, and they minister around the country and have large gatherings of young people coming together to worship and seek God and pray. This is what they had to say. You'll hear Todd Friel and then Phil Johnson, clip number 7.
Jesus culture. They are huge 15-minute worship songs, monotonous droning, and it's all about the whole, come and fill us, come and fill us, let the river flow and fill us, we're hungry for you. What does the evangelical church need to be doing, if anything, to be addressing this issue, which is not being spoken of?
It's a bigger, far more important issue than even abortion, because abortion, yeah, it slaughters infants, and we all deplore that and all of that, but these are false prophets who are ushering people into hell.
Oh, boy. You know, there's a day when Phil Johnson and folks from Jesus culture will stand before the throne of God together as brothers and sisters, and there'll be a whole lot sorted out on that day. Here are the lyrics that these young people were singing. You provide the fire, I'll provide the sacrifice. You provide the Spirit, and I will open up inside. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God. Fill me up, love of God. Overflow, permeate all my soul. I'd much rather that my kids or grandkids were singing those songs than playing some mindless video game or watching some TV trash or sitting texting what they're each wearing on Twitter or Facebook. I'd much rather they were singing lyrics like that and praying. Remember in Acts the fourth chapter, that the believers prayed. They had just been filled with the Spirit in Acts 2:4. They prayed, and according to Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Spirit again. Fill me up, God. Fill me up. Fill me up with an awareness of who you are. Fill me up with your holy fire. Be filled with the Spirit. That's something I'm to walk in continuously. And to pray for God's touch, to acknowledge my need, is a holy thing. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones with John in Walterboro, Maine. Hey, John, what station are you listening on?
105.9.
All right. You are, I believe, our first caller. We just went on a few days ago on the station there. You are our first caller. So when we're done, I want you to stay on the air. I want to send you a book as a gift to honor you as our first caller on our brand new station in Maine. But what's on your mind, John?
Awesome. I hope it's a good question, being that I'm the first caller. I mean, I'm a Protestant, and I'm all about, you know, interdenominational unity and things like that. So for sure, I agree with you. However, you know, I just kind of wonder sometimes where we should draw the line with being kind of flexible with our truth and being willing to, you know, lock arms with people who don't fully, or other Christians who don't fully agree with us, because sometimes we do have to draw the line when it comes to, I mean, at least I would, with people like the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, or, you know, people might even say Catholics. And so how do you, what certain doctrines would you say are ones that you can't?
Right, non-negotiable. Right.
Non-negotiables.
Yeah, and John, it's a great question. So well done in that respect. You represented the station well. First, we recognize that there are cults that are not Christian, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, others. We recognize that. We agree on that. We recognize that there are many professing Catholics who are certainly not saved. We recognize that there are many in liberal Protestant churches who are not saved. So for us, the fundamentals of all fundamentals would be, and salvation for all only through the cross and the death and resurrection of Jesus, in his deity, in God's triune nature, in the inspiration of Scripture, fundamentals like that. And then as we hold to those fundamentals, we can work really closely with people who hold to our same values of changed life in Jesus and really hold closely to our doctrinal issues. Those would be people on our own fellowship or denomination or circle of churches we work with. But then on the broader, larger issues, standing against the demise of the culture, working for pro-life, seeking to help the poor, supporting the funding of missions worldwide, we should all be able to work together and present one voice to the world on the fundamentals. And this radio show is a good example of saying, hey, there are others on the same station. Every station I'm on across the country is going to have different ones. And there are going to be some that over the course of a day, if you listen, you'll find out we differ with each other. But hopefully we do it in a way that is respectful and honoring to say, hey, we're brothers and sisters. So my core philosophy, John, is if I'm convinced based on the word that I'm going to be with someone forever in the kingdom of God, if I'm convinced of that, then I want to work with them here on the earth whenever I can. And at the very least, if we can't work closely, then at least let's honor one another as part of the same family and not damn each other to hell over secondary non-essential doctrines. Stay right there, and Betsy's going to get your address. I want to send you a book I wrote called Authentic Fire, dealing with working through some of these doctrinal issues. Stay right there. All right, friends, I want to get to your calls. If you're going to be losing me in a few minutes on your local radio station, if you only get part of the broadcast room, you can keep listening by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All of our friends, WMCN New York, we are looking to come back and do a live broadcast, maybe even within the first quarter of this year. So stay tuned. But this is really exciting. No hype here. I'm holding in my hands, beautifully produced. It's specially sewn, high quality paper cover, engraved cover. The Messianic Jewish Family Bible, Tree of Life version. I knew it was going to be beautiful, but I was really stunned when it came in. Boy, the Hebrew inscribed on the back. It's a great translation by a team of Messianic Jewish and Christian scholars. It will have like Adonai for Lord. It'll have Messiah for Christ. It'll have Yeshua for Jesus. But it's totally, clearly readable. Their ministry's selling it now for, and I forgot to tell you, it's got beautiful, beautiful pictures, portraits, beautiful artwork on the inside. And this is nice. Okay, so some ministries, you have to pay over $100 to get this. We've reduced the price, and we are paying the postage, just $60, postage paid. AskDrBrown.org. Go there now, askdrbrown.org. And as soon as you have a moment, click. You'll see a video right there on the homepage linked to this, a video where I talk about this, show you the Bible. You can order there. You can call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I've often said, if these signs and wonders did still exist, do you think they would be given to people with bad theology?
Ah, that was a question asked by Pastor John MacArthur at a Strange Fire conference. If you've not read my book, Authentic Fire, which seeks to set the record right and set a tone of grace in the midst of our differences, I encourage you to get it. It should be available not just in e-form as when it first came out, but you can ask for it in your local bookstores as well, Authentic Fire. A response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. It's also a great standalone book that lays out why we believe what we believe and how God is a God to be experienced. But here's the problem with what Pastor MacArthur just said. You can weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay. The first problem with his statement is he is saying his theology is right and the theology of Pentecostals and Charismatics is wrong. Now, certainly there's some stuff Charismatics, Pentecostals teach that I differ with and some stuff John MacArthur teaches that I differ with, and he with me and with them. But to say, well, would he give it to people with, would God give signs and wonders to people with bad theology? Well, that's presupposing your theology is right and theirs is wrong. That's what I want to debate, the theology. But secondly, did God give gifts of the Spirit to the Corinthians? Yes. Did Paul say they didn't fall behind in any spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 1? Yes. Was it clear that some of them had erroneous doctrines on the resurrection? Yes. Was it clear that they had division in their midst? Yes. Was it clear that they had some bad practices to the point that some of them had died and others were sick because of divine discipline in their midst? Yes. And did God give his Spirit to them? Yes. Why? Because God moves where he sees faith among his people. God moves where his people look to him. And if God had to wait for us to have perfect theology before he used us or blessed us, none of us, including John MacArthur, including me, none of us would ever be used by God. Oh, I do whatever I can to come against bad theology. And one of my appeals to Pastor MacArthur and his team is help Charismatics and Pentecostals by working with them to help them in expository preaching and things like that, embracing them as brothers and sisters in Jesus and recognizing what God is doing through them. Someone said to me, why do you want Pastor MacArthur's approval? I don't. I could care less about it, just like he could care less about mine. I want us to work together for the good of the body, because ultimately we need each other. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Gainesville. All right, we won't go there. Let's go to Basking Ridge, New Jersey. Lisa, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for having me, and I'm so glad I found you. I first want to bless you and thank you for everything you're saying. I just want to say, when I was a young baby Christian, I learned so much from John MacArthur, and I love him. He's a father in the faith.
Amen.
However, my soul and spirit knew that there was more. And so where Pastor MacArthur stopped, Bill Johnson picked up. And I learned so much from both of these fathers in the faith. Mm-hmm. And to say one is right and one is wrong, I've worshipped with Jesus culture. This is going to be weird to people who are religious, but the Holy Spirit is present in their worship, and the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his saints. And like you said, who are we to argue with what God says is good theology? I know that God says the greatest of these is love, and if we are united in love, loving each other, we got to make Jesus look good. Mm. We can't be picking each other apart. Who's going to want to have anything to do with Jesus if we're busy ripping each other apart?
Yeah, so, and you know, Lisa, the issue, of course, is if someone is so convinced that another person is not even saved and that they are a false prophet leading people to hell, then of course they're going to want to warn. But to me, those statements are based on bias or ignorance or snippets of wrong information.
They don't know.
And if you sat down and opened the Word together, you'd find a whole lot more harmony. Hey, got to run, but thank you for the kind words. God bless you, Lisa.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me give you another example of some of the stuff that I am talking about that is destructive, that is not helpful. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a comment, again, on the same video clip where I take issue with Pastor MacArthur and with Todd Friel and others in their bashing of Jesus culture worship and charismatic worship. Maurice posted this: Dr. Brown is defending the indefensible in his opening statements. The fill me up mantra is what is often heard at Vineyard concerts as well, where the singers repeat the same line over and over again without stopping. It's like that Lionel Richie song, Oh What a Feeling, Dancing on the Ceiling. It is just emotional dribble and lazy songwriting. Well, actually, there's probably more quality writing of new worship songs in charismatic Pentecostal circles than just about anywhere. Okay, that's first. Second, yes, yeah, sometimes people get lazy, and sometimes, there's just vain repetition. That can happen. I'd also say there's often vain repetition in singing of hymns and praying of prayers that people have prayed and sung for years in non-charismatic churches. But I will say, generally speaking, that you will find far more attention given to worship, far more attention given to lengthy periods of time going after God, standing in his presence, praying, singing in Pentecostal charismatic churches than non-Pentecostal charismatic churches. All right. For example, where I was just outside of Tampa, Florida this last weekend, the worship each night lasted an hour or more, and they went through quite a few songs, and they went after the Lord aggressively. Now, you might not have liked the songs. You might have liked them. Some of the content I thought was terrific. But either way, let me go on with the statement. This garbage should have no place in worship services, and Dr. Brown defends this junk. So if you take a psalm where there's a refrain, like Psalm 136, where there's a statement made, and then Ki l'olam chasdo, for his mercy endures forever. You know, he's good, his mercy endures forever. And you have a refrain like that over and over and over and over and over. That would be wrong, I guess, or Jesus praying three times for the same thing. That would be wrong. Come on now. Give your head a good shake, man. And then Dr. Brown makes the statement, well, these kids are at least not doing drugs and doing worship. What is that about? Now we need to compare drug users with worshiping? No, Maurice. I'm saying that you should be glad that they're not out getting high, that they're not getting drunk, that they're not wasting time in some stupid movie somewhere, that they're not just wasting their lives, that they want to gather together and get in the presence of God in worship. And they want to do it by the hour. You're going to criticize and condemn that? Every young kid needs to spend time in Bible study on a regular basis and not at youth groups where they get fed this junk that is useless. Maurice, tell you what. Let's make a little bet, buddy. Let's make a little bet. I bet that the kids that go to Jesus Culture worship services and the kids that go to all nights of prayer and the kids that gather together and spend hours singing, I bet that they spend more time in private Bible study on average than kids in churches that maybe go to an hour youth service once a week. I bet that. In fact, one of the things I point out in the Authentic Fire book is that surveys that were done about Pentecostals and Charismatics worldwide found that they were in the Word on a more regular basis than non-Charismatics and Pentecostals. Mm-hmm. That they were in the Word, spent more time in the Word on a regular basis. Is that a surprise? And can I just tell you that we have much, much less of a problem with liberalism in our seminaries and Bible colleges, our Pentecostal and charismatic seminaries and Bible colleges. We have much less of a problem with liberalism and a much higher esteem for the Word of God than in many cessationist schools, in many schools that let's just say a part of denominations like Baptists, you'll have more liberalism along with tremendously strong conservatism. I wonder why that is. Pentecostals are notoriously lazy. I tell you what, let's look at prayer movements in non-Pentecostal, non-charismatic circles. Let's see how many people come to early morning prayer. Let's see how many weekly prayer services you have. Let's see how many all-night prayer services you have. Let's see how many round-the-clock, 24-hour prayer and worship meetings you have. Oh, we're notoriously lazy, huh? I think you picked the wrong fight, buddy. Again, I say the same with Bible study. Pentecostals are notoriously lazy, but when it comes to blabbing in tongues or crying with a hanky like Jimmy Swaggart, they are game. What a biased, sadly ignorant, divisive, unfortunate comment. That's why I address these things. Do I teach at non-charismatic churches, seminaries? With joy. And it's my privilege. Do I work with friends and colleagues who do not believe the gifts and power of the Spirit are for today? Absolutely. And they're some of the finest people I know. And they have something I don't have, and I have something they don't have, and together we help each other. But this trash and drivel, these attacks based on ignorance, are so divisive, so destructive. I got stacks of these, and people bashing me because I'm not a Calvinist, or bashing me because I reject hyper-grace, or... Hey, I don't mind being bashed. I'm on the front lines, and I'm making statements that people are going to differ with. But come on. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sterling, Virginia. Andrew, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good evening. Now, my concern is with all these religions that you have, and if it's okay, like you mentioned, that some of them might have different opinions, different thoughts that... Yeah, you know, we all together in Christ. What about the Mormons, the all these other religions, Jehovah's Witnesses? Even though they differ, you know, they have different opinions, but at the same time, they're struggling to serve God. And with Pentecostals, you have a lot of Pentecostals that are Trinitarians, and then you have a lot of Pentecostals that are Unicity. You just believe in one.
Yeah. Yet, uh-huh.
Even though they differ with so many. What gives us the right to say that the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all these other religions are sect or wrong also if they also trying to serve God?
It's a very fair question, Andrew. In fact, we could go one step further, and we could ask about religious Jews who worship the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You could talk about religious Muslims who believe they're worshiping the Creator. In other words, you could keep asking the question even more and more widely, as far as who gets in, who doesn't get in, and what about all the very, very sincere, devoted people who are out there. So I think we both agree that ultimately our best efforts fall short, and that's why we need the mercy and grace of God. So those who reject his mercy and grace, those who reject Jesus as Savior and don't believe they need God's grace through Jesus, obviously we would say they're lost, so religious Jews, as well as religious
but the Mormons,
Muslims.
They believe in Jesus. The Mormons accept.
If they believe in
Jesus, Jehovah's Witnesses do the same.
Yeah. Well, Andrew, that's the question. Who is Jesus? In other words, Muslims believe in Jesus. They believe he was a great prophet. They even believe in his return. But they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They say he's not the Son of God. He's not eternal. The same with Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe he was a created being. They believe that he's actually Michael the Archangel. When he says, before Abraham was, I am, they have to retranslate that in a meaningless way in their own Bibles. They don't believe
that
we can
have... Let's say they're all wrong. Let's just say they are wrong. In accordance with God, they have their approval. I mean, God is the one to reach their hearts. He knows that they're out there working hard by, you know, hand by hand or whatever, hard, real hard. All these religions that are really trying to serve
So then everybody, then everybody, in other words, everybody gets in because they're trying. That's your point?
I would think so, right? Even us, even you, you would agree that you might have some beliefs that might not be in God's standards, but yet you might think that they're right, just like you just mentioned about the
Holy Spirit. So the question is, can we know anything with certainty? The question is, why did God ever speak? Why did God deliver Israel from Egypt for the whole world to see that he was the only true God? Why did he give his commandments? Why did he lay out clearly who the Messiah would be? Why did Jesus come and die for our sins and rise from the dead if all we need to do is try harder. See, that's the whole message of the gospel. It happened in history. It's based on fact. And we could debate who's right. We could debate that, Andrew. And I'm sympathetic to what you're saying. Hey, people are trying. Hey, they're nice atheists too. But ultimately, either Jesus saves or he doesn't. Either we need him or he died in vain. Then we need to search earnestly and say, God, I want to follow your truth wherever it leads, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence, I want to follow your truth. And if we'll do that sincerely, God will separate truth from error. But let's understand there is truth and there is error. I'm saying there is a body, there is a people of God, and it's defined by Scripture. Now let's dig into the Word and see who that people is. Hey, thank you for the questions. I appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are not dividing the body of Christ. We are trying to identify the body of Christ and show that these people aren't part of it.
These people, meaning Pentecostals, Charismatics, worldwide, by and large. A tragically divisive statement by a man I respect, Pastor John MacArthur, where he would equate the majority of Pentecostals and Charismatics with Mormons and others who hold to aberrant doctrine. Yeah, we do believe there is a right and a wrong. We do believe there's an in and an out. And having worked with Pentecostals and Charismatics around the world for more than 40 years, I can tell you that the fundamentals of the gospel are held to and embraced by the vast majority of Pentecostals and Charismatics, certainly all the leaders I've worked with for decades and decades, and that these are truly born-again people. And I would challenge many non-Charismatics with the life that is lived by many Pentecostals and Charismatics. I document this in Authentic Fire with surveys and with testimonies. Document it. The quality of the commitment and the depth of commitment, not to mention God moving by His Spirit in the midst of the people. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Philip in Haifa, Israel. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How you doing?
Doing well. Hey, how's the weather there?
It's a little bit chilly, but I was in Germany recently, and it was a lot colder there. So it's not too bad.
All right. Yeah, because I've been following some of the cold streak there. But yes, your question, sir.
I wanted to know, at what stage in the revelation given in the Tanakh does it become clear that God intends to redeem the world through a specific individual anointed one as opposed to a specific nation or tribe or dynasty?
Yeah, well, it begins, of course, with God calling Abram and telling him that through his seed that all the nations of the world would be blessed. And, of course, seed can speak of an individual or it could speak of a nation. Descendants in general. By the time you get to Genesis 49:10, which speaks about leadership coming through Judah, it does say that the gathering of the nations would be to this one. So, and again, you know, there's debate about exactly what it means. Is it until Shiloh comes, and is that Shiloh, the one to whom tribute belongs? You know, there's debate in rabbinic literature about it as well. But it is clear that leadership will come through this one from the tribe of Judah, and the gathering of the nations would be to that one. Numbers 24 also speaks of a specific leader. The way rabbinic interpretation understands it, there's a near and a far. There's a near one, which is David, and there's a distant one, which is the Messiah. You have this reiterated in Psalm 2, that he will rule the nations, this descendant of David called God's son. You have it at the end of Psalm 22, which speaks of the entire world, the ends of the earth coming to praise God because of the mighty deliverance from death from this righteous individual. You have in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, the idea that one individual will be a light to the nations. It's clearly an individual in Isaiah 49. And then, of course, the culmination of all of this at the cross in Isaiah 53. So it seems fairly early on that there is hope for a not just a national deliverer, but one who will bless the nations as well. And then it becomes increasingly clear that he will do this through his death on our behalf, through taking our sins on his own shoulders.
Okay, so you said that's what we kept clear by the time you get to like Psalm 2 and Psalm 22. And you say it's already arguable in Genesis 49 and Numbers 24.
Right, although they don't explicitly speak of redemption, they do speak, especially Genesis 49, of something that will, that this will be a world leader. This
specific individual as opposed to a dynasty or a line
exactly.
of kings.
Exactly. Now, obviously, if it's an individual coming through a tribe, that could be someone in that dynasty, but it's not saying that the dynasty will save or the dynasty will uh-huh. deliver, but that one in that dynasty. There's no question about that. And that would also make clear when Peter talks in Acts, the third chapter, and says that all the prophets, beginning with Moses and with Samuel, spoke about these days. If you say, well, how is that? Well, because they're all coming at it from different angles, but addressing these things. So certainly laid out pretty early on. And you could even argue in some of the blessings that God gives to Abraham, that there is a hint of one particular individual in the seed, but certainly by Genesis 49.
Okay. Toda rabah.
All right. Bivakashah. Thank you, Philip. Great to hear from you. Hey, let me read to you. I've got this beautifully produced. This is sweet. This is very nice. Jacob, as he's old, is depicted here in this beautiful black and white engraving as he lays hands on Ephraim and Manasseh, but to Joseph's surprise, he switches his hands and puts so that the right is on the one to his left and the left to the right. It switches. Genesis 49, the Tree of Life version. Judah, so you are. Your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on your enemy's neck. Your father's sons will bow down to you. A lion's cub is Judah. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, lies down like a lion or like a lioness. Who would rouse him? The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs will come. To him will be the obedience of the peoples. Let me read to you further from the Tree of Life Bible. Oh, let's go over to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Then in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by Adonai into a town in the Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Miriam. And coming to her, the angel said, Shalom, favored one, Adonai is with you. But at the message, she was perplexed and kept wondering what kind of greeting this might be. The angel spoke to her, Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you become pregnant, give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. He will be great and will be called Ben-Elyon, which is the son of the highest. Adonai Elohim will give him the throne of David, his father. And across from this, I'm looking at a beautiful black and white picture depicting Luke 1:43. All right, this is the beautifully produced, it's meant to last a long time, Messianic Jewish Family Bible. We've reduced the price quite drastically from some others, $60, postage paid. It is a beautiful family Bible to be kept and used for years based on the Tree of Life version. Get as many copies as you want. Someone just wrote to us and said they got, I think, 8, one for themselves, 7 as birthday presents. 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see right on the homepage, we talk about this Bible, and then you can click to watch a video about a minute and a half long where I show you the Bible and talk about it at length. My bottom line today, yes, we should expose heresy, and we should do so clearly based on the Word, but let us work hard to preserve unity within the body. It's precious in God's sight. What? If I don't believe in Calvinism, I'm not saved? If I believe in the future restoration of Israel, you won't work with me? Are you serious?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Joey, I want to play clip number two. This is a prayer that Reinhard Bonnke is praying, leading over 1 million, I believe it's 1.2 million people in Lagos, Nigeria, leading them in a mass prayer of salvation, renouncing their sins, calling out to Jesus to save. The largest gospel meeting he ever preached at. The government said 4 million present. His people said, I think it was 2.2 million or something like that. But they had over 200,000 counselors ready to pray and ready to speak to individuals that prayed to cry out and ask God to forgive them. Instead, it ended up being like 1.2 million that prayed. God knows how many were sincere, but they were overwhelmed with the number. Listen to this prayer, and then I've got a question for you.
Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I now turn to you. Jesus Christ, Son of God, save me now.
All right, so Bonnke prays that prayer. Over a million people pray. I have people telling me they won't even work with me, or they can't even believe that someone would ever appear on the Christ for All Nations TV show, which is now led by Daniel Kalenda, grad from our ministry school, who now leads Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, as Bonnke is focusing in particular on evangelism in the States. Here's someone named Guy who posts this. I can't believe any Christian would want to appear on CFAN TV or any other heretic program. I sure don't call them Christians. Here's someone saying that Reinhard Bonnke is not a Christian. And as he's leading more than a million people in prayer to repent of sin and to cry out to God for mercy, for salvation, that he's not saved and probably they're not saved. Now, this is the kind of stuff that grieves me. 866-34-TRUTH. When do we divide? When is something so severe that we divide? When is it so severe that we say that person is not part of the body? They are heretics. I saw something, again, I don't see the vast majority of posts and comments, but I do see some. And my heart grieves. I'll often copy these. Not, obviously, if they bothered me, I wouldn't copy them. Just throw them in a file with some of the hate mail. My heart grieves when I see brothers and sisters making ridiculous pronouncements against one another, not recognizing the body because this one speaks in tongues or this one doesn't speak in tongues, not recognizing the body because this one's a Calvinist and this one's not a Calvinist, not recognizing the body because this one believes in the Jewish roots of the faith and this one doesn't see that for themselves the same way. And we're not even say it part of the same body. You're not saved. You're not saved. You're a heretic. You're a heretic. You're a false prophet. You're a false teacher. We got to grow up. We got to grow up in Jesus. We've got to grow up into maturity. Everything that I believe, I am willing to debate. I'm talking about everything that I hold to firmly. Everything that I hold to firmly. I'm not talking about something where, hey, you have your view, I have mine, I'm really not dogmatic. Everything I hold to firmly, you can wake me up at any time of the day or night, and I'd be willing to have a public debate over that issue using the Bible, and as much as possible, using the original languages. That's why I believe it. And yet somebody who's maybe studied it 1/100th of the time, and maybe had no exposure to the people they're blasting, is going to say, well, you're just heretic. They're just heretics. That grieves me. Not for me, but for the body, for the reputation of Jesus, and for these people who are sadly terribly small-minded. We'll be right back.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here's more of the junk that I deal with on a regular basis. Folks attacking a worship service where young people are repeatedly singing the words, fill me up, after singing beautiful lyrics and laying their lives down as a sacrifice before God and asking him to send his fire. Give me a break, MB. This is from Jeff. 11 times in 1 minute, he counted how many times the words were sung. I guess you've never been earnest about something and said something over and again. You've never cried out in that way. Interesting. The Psalms don't sometimes repeat something over and again. Jesus didn't pray 3 times in the garden. That's called mindless repetition, which the Lord Jesus forbade. In rock and roll, this is called vamping over and 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 over. In Matthew 6, Jesus commanded us not to go bada, 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 which is your tongue's gibberish, as the pagans do. You know, Jeff, you're speaking with extraordinary ignorance. I've been praying in tongues, often daily, sometimes for long periods of time, most of my believing life, and have been greatly edified, communed with the Lord. And from there, my mind was instructed and then had wonderful communion with God, praying in English, and often received guidance to write some of the books that I've written that, by God's grace, have blessed many. You speak of which you do not know, sir. You ought to be cautious. You ought to be cautious. And you're a Bible scholar? Hey, I'll back up what I do and what I believe based on Scripture. Based on Scripture. Why is it I can't find any leader at the Strange Fire Conference willing to have a public debate, a moderated public debate, couple hours where we can present our views and dig into things together in a Jesus-honoring, body-honoring, mutually respectful way? Why is nobody willing to do it? If our views are so unbiblical, why is nobody willing to do it? Why is there a major conference, an academic conference coming up where we could not find anybody, any non-Pentecostal charismatic scholar willing to have a public debate with me on the gifts of the Spirit being for today? Jesus Christ, whom you profess to honor, calls this vain repetition. Content and context, you say? Well, how about the Catholics' Hail Marys and Our Fathers? Sure, just because something is repeated doesn't mean it's right. And just because something is repeated doesn't mean it's wrong. You have to look at the content. Exactly. And the content of the song is great. And the context is young people seeking to turn from sin and please the Lord, crying out to him in worship. The content is meaningless when it's sung or said like that, and you ought to know that. Pathetic at best, blasphemous at worst. The sad thing is, this guy is speaking against the work of the Spirit today and doesn't even realize it. This guy makes comments that are utterly pathetic, and if he did it with knowledge of what he was doing, they'd be blasphemous. Thankfully, it's based on ignorance. This is grievous. And yet I get the same stuff from Calvinists. I'm going to go to the phones in one moment. Michael Brown rejects a slew of core biblical doctrines: predestination unto salvation, effectual saving grace, total depravity toward God and salvation, particular atonement, Christ died for his elect. In other words, because I say that the Bible states clearly that Jesus died for the whole world, I'm rejecting a biblical doctrine that he only died for the elect. He has been skillfully corrected on this. No, I believed it for 5 years and rejected it based on Scripture. And in the midst of my friendly debates with Calvinists like Dr. James White and Pastor Bruce Bennett, it's only sharpened what I believe, and I hold to it just as strongly as ever. But still refuses to receive the plain truth of Scripture. Arminianism is apostasy, humanism, heresy, another gospel, and another Jesus. The Scriptures assign grave results to anyone who does this. That's an idiotic comment. That is an idiotic comment. Arminianism is apostasy, humanism, heresy, another gospel, and another Jesus. That is nothing less than an idiotic, divisive comment, period. The Scriptures assign grave results to anyone who does this. The Scriptures assign salvation to people like me, who believe that Jesus died for my sins, who believe without him I was hopelessly lost, who believe that he rose from the dead and that he's Lord, and that confess him and follow him. The Scriptures assign eternal salvation. This is ignorance and small-mindedness on steroids. And is there equally ignorant small-mindedness in Arminian circles saying that, that Calvinists are all hell-bound and teaching a doctrine of demons? Yes, there is. And I reject that ignorance anywhere I find it. 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, as I said in the first hour, say it again here. And what I hear from constantly is folks who say to me, "Boy, I love listening to Dr. James White and you because you guys differ, but you honor one another as brothers." I esteem James massively. I love him. I appreciate him. I've got his back in so many ways, and I know he has mine. And our greatest joy would be able to do a series of debates on key issues, you know, homosexuality in the Bible and things like that, side by side. And it's from the heart that we honor one another in the midst of our differences. I'm talking about these issues today to say, hey, follow our example there and don't give way to this divisive, destructive spirit, which does not promote the gospel and is not in accordance with Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so much for having me again, Dr. Brown. It has been refreshing hearing your commentary once more and again. I shouldn't say commentary because you are making sure that it is stemming from the foundation of Christ Jesus and the Word of God. Just based on your statement about professing your faith in Christ Jesus and the public fair, how much can these men expect those of us, excuse me?
Go ahead.
Oh, okay, I apologize. How much can these men expect for those of us who are just everyday, you know, everyday people? If we say we love God, the Word says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, how can you debate that? Especially when you have an example, and I just want to use this as an example, and maybe another listener can call in if they are more learned, the example of the thief on the cross. He had all the way up to his last breath. And the only person that mattered was the person that he confessed to, which was Jesus Christ. So how can these men expect for those of us who are just regular, everyday folk to say, wow, you know, listening to you makes me want to ensure that I am saved. I thought I did that when I confessed my love to Jesus Christ and that he is the Lord and Savior of my own personal life. And that's where I end my comment question.
Yeah, a great comment question. So, Brian, let me give you the positive view and the negative view. The positive view is that people see a lot of destructive error in the church. They see a lot of cults and false religions. Mormons are able to pick off a lot of evangelicals because the evangelicals don't know their Bibles. And they are concerned about that, and they want to see that people are really grounded in the truth. I applaud that. I stand for that. I do it on my radio show. I do it in writing all the time. The negative construction is that we can be small-minded and bigoted. The negative construction is that we can't see an expression that's different than ours. Look, I travel around the world, and sometimes people want to serve me their delicacies in their countries, and there's no way I want to eat that. I don't like the way it looks. I don't like the way it smells. If I get it near my mouth, I don't like the texture of it. But it would be foolish of me to say, that's just bad. No, I may not be used to it. And a lot of our rejecting of one another is simply because we don't understand each other. A lot of our rejecting of one another is simply because we haven't experienced life in one another's shoes. You know, it's a funny story. A pastor friend of mine, a white pastor, was telling me that he was meeting with black pastors and Hispanic pastors, and they were talking about what's most important to them, you know, when they gather together. The white pastors was, what's the bottom line? Just get to the bottom line, and what's the bottom line? The black pastors was honor. We need to be honoring one another. And the Hispanic pastors was, let's celebrate, let's have a party. And what I find funny is I can go from church to church and find different cultural expressions that are so different to me. And I'm thinking, why are you doing that? What? But it's important within the context of that culture. I value it. The same way we have different musical tastes. We have different style tastes, things like that. Why can't we understand that within the fundamentals of the body, within holding to the basics of the basics that save us or damn us, as you rightly said, sir, that we're going to have a diversity of expression? Why do we have to be so nitpicky? Fine, be detailed and doctrinal and hold to what you hold to. But the idea that someone's going to differ with you on a sub-point of the gospel and you're not going to cut them off or say they're not even saved, come on, that's foolishness. I'm with you on that, man. Look, if I'm going to spend eternity with you and you're going to spend eternity with me, then we're one in Jesus, and ultimately we're standing against the world and we're standing against the devil. Let us do what we can to preserve unity, and then where we differ, but within the body. And where someone denies the fundamentals of the faith, fine, we make a big issue of that. We'll be right back. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's not be like the religious hypocrites who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, signs and wonders were done until we had ourselves the complete revelation. Now that we do, we don't have those things. Take a look at 2,000 years of church history. The only time you see any of these miracles, signs, and wonders within the last 2,000 years since the time of the apostles were from fringe wing-ding groups.
Ah, the voice of Todd Friel. Hey, I appreciate his passion. He and I have talked off the air about these issues. Maybe one day we'll talk in public. I appreciate the good that he and his team do with Wretched Radio and TV, and of course have some differences with him. But no. Historically, that's quite false. The major church leaders, I mean, early leaders like Justin Martyr, talked about miracles that regularly took place. Augustine, a few hundred years after the writing of the New Testament, didn't believe in healing and miracles for today. But then, in less than a two-year period, they documented something like 70. So he revised his views on those things. It's only as the church got further and further away from its New Testament roots that the miracles ceased. But thankfully, they've continued in different ministries on different levels and continue today around the world to the glory of Jesus' name, to the glory and honor of Jesus' name, and for the salvation of many lost sinners. Here is a neat testimony. Clip number 8, Joey. Daniel Kalenda, dear friend, spiritual son, a grad from our ministry school, preaching in Africa. This is a Muslim who had been deaf for 2 years in both ears and was healed and came to faith at a gospel meeting in Africa.
I heard that you were deaf in both ears for 2 years. Is that true?
I have this problem for 2 years. So I was sitting down here, just here. I did not even pray. I did not do anything. So I wake up and I can hear, and the ears was telling me I can hear. People who know me can testify that I am very happy. I think Jesus is a God. He understands me. I am standing here, I can hear, I can be able to speak again. I will walk again for my work, and then I will feel very, very nice. I thank God.
There he is, confessing Jesus as God, a Muslim healed by the power of God. Here's another hyper-Calvinist, Tim. I certainly wouldn't call Brown a brother. He denies the gospel. He denies what Christ did on the cross and denies Jesus has the power to save and keep his church without man's help. Brown's God is not God. This is pathetic. These comments are pathetic. Pathetically ignorant, pathetically unbiblical, pathetically divisive and small-minded. I pity people like this who make these comments. You know, we can have differences, but we have them within the body. Enough said. Phone lines are jammed. Let me get to the phones. Let's go to High Point, North Carolina. Travis, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, you're dead on about this. I listen to John MacArthur twice today. I listen to him all the time. I love him, but...
Amen.
He doesn't make any connections when he's talking about the strange fire stuff. He skips all the part where, you know, Paul says, you know, have you been saved? Have you been baptized? And he says, you know, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? And they say no, and then he does it. He skips all that. He acts like it's just at the speaking in tongues at the Pentecost. And but the Hillsong singing, I just don't get the connection of why they're bad. And I haven't spoken tongues at church, but I go to a church that speaks in tongues. But he says that's tied to some tribe that's full of demons in some other country. It's just some weird stuff. I haven't heard the Strange Fire Conference, but I heard the podcast of it on the Unbelievable podcast where they were talking about it. And it was some crazy stuff. And,
yeah, it's really, yeah, it's unfortunate. Now they've critiqued Hillsong, but it was Jesus culture they were critiquing, allegedly no content in the words and just vain repetition and hypnotic. But what you've got is people have been singing content. They probably heard teaching over the night, and now they're singing in worship. And yeah, there may be a song where the words are repeated, and sometimes it takes a little while to get the words in our spirit. Look, I got saved in a church where we didn't sing the songs over and over like that, but we had the hymns, you had choruses and a verse. So if you had four verses, that would mean you'd sing the chorus four times. Sometimes we'd repeat it, that'd be five times. And often we'd sing those same hymns a few times in a week, certainly a few times in a month. That's why we got them memorized. If the content is good, and if it's drawing me to the Lord, and if I'm not thinking that the more words I say, the more God will accept me. If I just repeat this prayer 100 times, God will accept me. If instead it's an expression of my sincerity, that's not vain repetition. Hey, thanks for the call, Travis, and all appreciation to Pastor MacArthur for the good he does, and grief over the damage that these things have done. And again, I'm bringing them up because these are continuing live issues on internet, social media, different circles. If you haven't read my book, Authentic Fire, you can get it through our ministry website, askdrbrown.org, but you can also ask for it at your local bookstore as it is being made more widely available 1 year after it first came out. 866-34-TRUTH. We could live in our little Christian cliques and think the rest of the church is deceived, you're going to hell, or we could get to know one another and fellowship side by side and find out how much we actually have in common. All right, I want to get back to your calls. Stay right there. But for me, what I believe, what I teach, what I preach, it's got to flow out of Scripture. And that's why I wrote a commentary on Jeremiah, the longest book of the Bible. I am well into my commentary on Job, which is certainly the most difficult book of the Bible. And that's why the Word of God is ever in my heart, my mind, and whatever I'm thinking, whatever I'm discussing, it is always got to be scripturally based. I'm holding in my hands a beautiful Bible. It is one of these hand-sewn, high-quality paper, high-quality soft cover made to last for many years. The words Messianic Jewish Family Bible, Tree of Life version, they're engraved on it. I'm just putting my hand there right now. The Tree of Life picture itself is engraved on the back. Hebrew prayer inscribed based on Proverbs 3. Some ministries are actually asking for a love gift of $100 or more for the Bible, and great if you can do that. We've reduced the price, even off the list price. We've reduced it, and we're paying the postage, just $60 postage paid, because we really want you to get this, and you'll be blessed by it. If you want to see a video where I talk about it, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there, and you can see a short video. You'll see it right on the homepage where we talk about this. You can order from there. You can order as many copies as you want at this reduced price, or you can call now 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978, or online, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. I will go straight to the phones. We come back. Our phone lines are jammed, and it is your phone calls that are coming next.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. We're talking about doctrinal controversies today. Again, I don't see a lot of the comments that come in on social media and in different places, but I do see some, and the extremism of them, the small-mindedness of them, the rejecting of people as brothers and sisters because of doctrinal differences that have been within the body for decades and some for centuries. It's unfortunate. It's grievous. I'm doing just fine. The smile of God is on my life. I'm enjoying his favor. Our ministry is touching many people, but I recognize I need the rest of the body. I recognize that I don't have it all. And if we can come with that attitude one to another, we could all be enriched and the world could be deeply touched. 866-34-TRUTH. John in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you for praise God. Praise God. I was wondering what your opinion, I heard you talk about salvation from Jesus Christ, but do you believe we can live off of sanctification by believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross?
In other words, do I believe that simply through faith I can be perfectly sanctified and never sin again in this world? Or
Overcomers. Sin.
Absolutely. In fact, that is a hallmark of true believers. For example, Second Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So the moment we are born again, we are called holy by God. We are put in the holy column. We're called saints. And now we're called to live it out. 1 Peter 1, be holy, quoting from Leviticus, because the Lord your God is holy. And God empowers us so that sin is not the dominant force in our lives. Sin is the exception to the rule in our lives. It used to be the rule of our lives because we were lost, and now it's the exception to the rule. And where we fall short, because we love God, we turn away from that, and we ask him for grace. And of course, his grace washes us and cleanses us. I find the message of 1 John, the whole book, telling us the same thing. In Jesus, sir, we are overcomers and more than conquerors. We need to take hold that God's grace empowers us to overcome sin. Absolutely. Thank you for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. John Gill on 1 John 3:9, explaining the words in the King James, doth not commit sin, does not make it his trade and business. It is not the constant course of his life. He does not live and walk in sin or give up himself to it. He is not without the being of it in him or free from acts of sin in his life and conversation, but he does not so commit it as to be the servant of it, a slave unto it, or to continue in it. Amen to that. Well said, John Gill. All right, tell you what, Marie, you're next. Tyreek, Danny, Michael, stay there. I don't have time to answer a question before the break, so stay right there. We'll get to you right on the other side of the break. Might as well read a little bit more of John Gill. The reason we don't continue in sin is this, for his seed remaineth in him, not the word of God or the gospel, though that is a seed which is sown by the ministers of it and blessed by God and by which he regenerates his people, and which having a place in their hearts becomes the engrafted word and there abides, nor can it be rooted out, where it powerfully teaches to avoid sin as an antidote against it and a preservative from it. Nor the Holy Spirit of God is just going through what the seed is, but it is the grace of the Spirit, the internal principle of grace in the soul, the new nature or new man formed in the soul is meant. Yeah, that great quote. In fact, I'm gonna post this. I'm going to post John Gill, post that on Facebook now.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go straight to the phones. Marie in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I was just wondering if you could speak about baptism of the Holy Ghost as it relates to speaking in tongues being necessary for salvation.
Speaking in tongues is absolutely not necessary for salvation. Anyone who teaches that is teaching error and is bringing people into bondage and fear and even creating an atmosphere where they will fake some kind of manifestation. It's based on faulty reasoning to say that if you don't have the Spirit of God, that you don't belong to Jesus, and if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Spirit of God. That is false. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and yet not every believer in New Testament times spoke in tongues. We see clearly in the book of Acts that there are people who are saved but have not yet spoken in tongues. We see it in the 8th chapter where there are Samaritans who come to faith and they are genuine believers and yet they have not spoken in tongues. We see it in the 19th chapter with believers that Paul meets in Ephesus and he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed, or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they hadn't, even though they were believers. They didn't know the whole gospel message, but they were believers. He told them the rest of the message. And then after that, when he prayed for them, the Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues. Certainly the apostles were saved and born again and following Jesus before they spoke in tongues in Acts, the 2nd chapter. I do believe that God wants to empower us, that there is a baptism of the Spirit subsequent to salvation. Some teach it happens with salvation. I respect that, but differ. I believe there is a subsequent baptism of the Spirit and that it is often marked by speaking in tongues. Normally when the Spirit comes on someone, they speak. That's very common in Scripture. Some prophesy, some speak in tongues. Sometimes there's another demonstration of the Spirit. But certainly we should all say to God, we want everything you have for us. Fill us with everything you have so that we can most fully accomplish your will here and be witnesses. So it's dangerous and erroneous to say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Absolutely unscriptural. On the other hand, Paul says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. Encourage everyone to prophesy and eagerly seek the gifts. And I believe we should do that.
Okay, that makes it clear, but thank you for that response. So it's not necessary, so not everyone will speak in tongues. I think in 1 Corinthians 16 it mentions that some may have the gift of speaking in tongues and some may not, but that doesn't mean if you don't speak in tongues, then you will not go to heaven.
Yes. Look, salvation is through the blood of Jesus, not through speaking in tongues or some other manifestation. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does say some have one gift and others have another gift. But regardless of how we interpret that, for sure, it's clear that not everyone in the early church spoke in tongues. It's clear that some of the finest believers who ever lived don't speak in tongues. And the gospel message is salvation through the cross, salvation through the blood of Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead, through receiving him as Lord. That's where salvation comes, and that's the bottom line. Hey, thank you so much for asking.
Thanks.
All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Creedmoor, North Carolina. Danny, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing?
Very well, thank you.
Sir, thank you for your show. I tell you, you're just an awesome man of God, and I just pray that you'll keep doing what you're doing, and I'll keep you in my prayer. I just want to comment on the, you know, you was talking about the Calvinist issue in the beginning and Arminianism. And, you know, I always find it interesting that when I'm talking to Calvinists, it's usually two things I bring up that they usually can't biblically answer. Or if they do, they try to go around, you know, around the corner and talking about other things. But the first thing I usually ask them is, did Jesus Christ die for all or did he die for some? You know, and what does the scripture say about that? Did he die for all or did he die for some?
Yeah, and of course they would claim he died for all, but I say the biblical language is very clear. They would say he died for some, but I would say the biblical language is very clear that he died
correct
for all. Yeah.
Correct. And so they usually can't deal with that answer, and so The next question I usually ask them is, okay, if he died for some, like you say, and it's for the elect, where is this list that God has published that shows that you are on the elect list? I said, and if he published this list, or if he haven't published this list, how do you know that, and how are you assured of your own salvation?
Yeah. And see, here's where it gets dicey. Calvinists would say that they have the witness of the Spirit and that they have the evidence of the new birth and the changed life, and therefore they are saved. But we all know that Calvinists believe that there's counterfeit salvation and that some people who appear to be elect are not really elect. And therefore, the only way that a Calvinist could know that they know that they know that they know that they're one of the elect is if they make it in the end. Now, they might differ with me on that, but if they differ, if they say, I know that I'm the elect, then they also are saying it's impossible for them to backslide. And therefore, all the warnings in the New Testament about backsliding don't apply to them. The clear warnings where Scripture tells believers, you hold to your faith, if you hold to your faith to the end, or that says don't depart from the living God, or that warn against that, they'd have. And I had one caller tell me that they don't apply. That he knows that he knows he's saved, that it's impossible for him to lose his salvation, and the warnings therefore don't apply. Then that becomes dangerous.
Right. Because I find it kind of arrogant, because to me, it puts you in a situation, if you're on the Calvinist end, to where you won't evangelize the way you're supposed to, because you're thinking about, oh, it's the elect, when Jesus Christ is concentrating on going into the world, preaching the gospel to the whole world, so that people can be saved. He wasn't just concerned about a few. Now, in God's omniscience, he does know who's going to accept and who's going to reject. So does God know that there's an elect number of people that are going to be saved as children? Of course God knows, but we don't know. We don't know who these elect people are as far as the number that are going to come into Christ before the end of time. But God knows. So I think we should be about our Father's business and go out and continue to follow. I was in the military. You continue to follow the last instructions and orders that you received, that you got from your commander. And the last thing that he said before he ascended was to go into the world and be my witnesses, and all of Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, instead of concentrating on who ain't saved and who is saved. Concentrate on going out to witness and bringing people to Christ.
Yeah, and Danny, let me just say this. Many Calvinists would fully agree with you that God knows who the elect is, and therefore we preach to everyone, and we preach with confidence knowing that God will save the elect, and some of the finest missionaries and evangelists and revivalists who've ever lived have been Calvinists. Charles Spurgeon, you're not going to find a more passionate soul winner than Charles Spurgeon, and he was a staunch Calvinist. At the same time, unfortunately, Danny, I have seen that often there is this theological correctness in Calvinist circles, because of which there, or this wrong word, this doctrinal emphasis on just being right about doctrine, that does not come with a burning passion to go and reach the Lord. Yeah, and sometimes people are going to reach the lost and they're theologically sloppy. Let's do both. Let's be theologically accurate, and yes, let us give ourselves to reach the lost and to offer salvation freely to every human being on the planet. And I agree with you. That's because Jesus died for every human being on the planet. 866-34-TRUTH. Tyreek in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, thanks.
Hey, I just wanted to tell you that you are a great inspiration, and I appreciate what you do every day.
Well, thank you.
I had a very brief question, just more of clarification. The New Testament, the New Gospel, touches on the apostles. And from reading, just scripture reading from what I've been reading, and correct me if I'm wrong, the apostles were the 12 disciples, and one of them, Judas, who betrayed Christ, died, and Saul, who became Paul, the Apostle Paul, replaced that, and it's still 12. But my question that I'm running across is, I'm just trying to find a good home church to go to. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, I never heard of the terminology of apostle. But lately, everywhere I turn around, everyone is claiming the title of apostle.
Got it.
But biblically, scripture, if you're looking at scripture, in order to be an apostle, that weren't there certain things you had to possess?
Yeah. Great question. Tell you what, I'm going to start answering on this side of the break, but then stay with me because I'm going to finish on the other side of the break. Yeah, you could say that Paul was the 13th apostle because Matthias in Acts 1 was the 12th, but certainly he is one of the apostles. And the initial apostles were foundation layers who had seen Jesus die and rise from the dead. Paul was the exception to that because Jesus specially appeared to him and commissioned him. So there are no apostles today like those apostles who were the writers of Scripture and who had literally seen Jesus die on the cross and rise from the dead. But there are others that the New Testament calls apostles, which were emissaries, people sent on a mission with a specific role. And sure, I believe people like that are still around today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, talking about working together in the midst of doctrinal controversy. So, Tariq, just to finish answering your question, I do believe that there are apostles today, but we would say small a apostles. They are people sent with specific mission. Apostle in Greek is literally someone who is sent. They are sent with a particular mission. They have particular gifts and grace. I would look at some of the great missionary pioneers like Hudson Taylor or founders of Salvation Army like William Booth as apostolic leaders. I look at my friend Yesu Padam in India as an apostolic leader. They've planted more than 7,000 churches through their ministry school grads. They have planted works in different nations. They have certain qualifications and characteristics. And I believe that the body is enriched when we recognize that. At the same time, people abuse the term. As you say, everybody wants to be an apostle or names themselves an apostle. Or, you know, they've got two churches of 31 people each, so that makes them an apostle. Better to demonstrate certain aspects of apostolic ministry, foundation laying, fathering, reproducing. And then, sure, that has great help and function for the body. So I would right now, if someone says they're an apostle, we believe in apostolic ministry, just put that on the side and look at everything else about the church. And if you find it to be healthy and a good place where you can throw yourself in, then great, you can go from there and grow from there. Thank you, sir, for the question. 866-34-TRUTH. Jacob in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing, Mr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
I just have a testimony about, you know, just laying hands on people and what you're talking about with the African Muslim and how there's controversy there. And, you know, I've had a few experiences, like maybe like four or five different people, family and friends, and, you know, like them having issues to where, you know, they can't walk or to where they can't, you know, they just have like, you know, a tear in their calf. And to where we've gotten together, you know, we've went over scripture in the Bible, like Luke 10:19, and a few other mm-hmm. ones.
Yeah.
And we laid hands on a specific area and stuff, and not saying that it had anything to do with me or my knowledge or anything, but, you know, it was just, you know, the kid and a few people freaked out, and sometimes they ran away from me because they'd feel fire in their body, like extreme heat. And they would just they would freak out. So you know, I feel like I feel like the apostles were given certain powers. I don't feel like we have that. What I feel like we do still have is that God still uses his instruments as the hands and the feet. And I think it's rare. It doesn't happen as often as it used to way back when. But you know, I feel like God is definitely still in the healing business and the miracle business. And
yeah, my question would be, if things don't happen the way they did in the past, why not? Because the Bible tells us to expect them. There are certain things that God would have done through the apostles that was unique in terms of authority, in terms of Scripture. But as far as miracles, Jesus is our pattern, and he told us to believe him, and those who believe would do what he did and even more. So this is for the glory of God, and I believe God is moving in amazing ways around the world. At the same time, sure, there's much that we should be seeing that we're not. So that'd be my biggest question. Why aren't we seeing more when the Word of God so plainly promises it. But thank you for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Portsmouth, Virginia. Maurice, welcome to the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thanks.
I listen to your show quite often. I really like your show, and it really has given me quite a bit of insight. So I thank you. I'm a pastor in this area as well. I just want to make a comment. You were talking earlier about the church. I want to call it splitting hairs. One of the things I want to say is that that really caused, number one, that caused the body of Christ to be divided. And the other thing, it caused the body of Christ. Well, if you're in the body of Christ, it'll cause you to miss out on what someone else may have that could be a blessing to you. So, like you say, if it's not foundation doctrine that we're sticking close to, I see it all the time in the body of Christ where some people weren't in fellowship with other people. I had that happen to me before. We couldn't even pray on the job because one individual was he was independent Baptist, and being both Baptist and Pentecostal persuasion, wouldn't even pray with us. Pray with the rest of the group. And so, a lot of times for me, what I see is sometimes that divides us, and also it makes us weak in the body of Christ. So I just want
Maurice, if I am praying at a prayer meeting where my style of prayer, I don't mean getting up and speaking in tongues for 10 minutes. I'm not going to do that in a public prayer meeting anyway. But if my style of prayer would be so different than someone else's style, then I would do my best not to offend them with a different prayer style. And perhaps there are times when we're stronger and we have to reach out to someone who's weak. Or in other cases, the other person's stronger and they have to reach out to us who's weak. But that should always be the question. What can I do to foster unity within the body and to work together for the common good? And then I throw myself in day and night with the people who are most of like heart and faith. Sure, that's our local team, our local church, congregation. But otherwise, hey, we're on the same bigger team. From God's perspective, we are with him, not against him, if we're preaching Jesus as Lord and lifting him up. So let us move past the petty divisions. Thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. Amen. Caller wanted to know, why don't faith healers bring up people who are amputees instead of bringing up people who have a healing that could be falsified? First, they're not bringing up people to set the thing up. They are bringing up people who claim to be healed. And I have friends that have ministered overseas, and they don't bring up anyone until that person's interviewed by a doctor and then has others that can confirm what the condition was before. And then sometimes they ask them to come back, especially in America, with doctor's verification. I know one major magazine, Charisma Magazine, that will not print a testimony unless there's doctor's verification. So that's always what we want to see. But you got somebody jumping up and down that said they were born blind, and the mother's screaming, and weeping, and the family members in a state of shock, and the crowd that knows the person's going crazy. Well, that's good enough verification for me. It's possible Jesus healed people who were completely maimed based on the end of Matthew 15. The Greek seems to say that. There's no account in the book of Acts that specifies that someone who's like an amputee was healed. Could God do it? Sure. Perhaps according to our faith. But either way, the more we can verify it, the better. That's what we seek to do, and that brings more glory to God. Don't forget, check out the video on my homepage. I'm holding it in my hands. Every time I pick it up, boy, I'm enjoying this Bible even more. The Tree of Life version of the Bible, the Messianic Jewish Family Bible, beautifully produced, sewn, high-quality paper, black and white pictures throughout, special study notes. Go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, all right? And you'll see right on the homepage, we talk about the Bible, and there's a video you can watch. That video will tell you more, and you will be blessed. My bottom line today, God in his word promised the outpouring of his Spirit until the end of the age. Shouldn't we therefore rejoice in what the Spirit is doing rather than be critical?